All righty, let's open up to Luke chapter 15 this morning. Luke chapter 15. And for a Bible believer, this is one of those passages that just keeps kind of unfolding and giving more light. I was once at a away meeting with other preachers, and there were like five messages that week all preached on the prodigal son. And so I have multiple messages, and it's just kind of amazing how one passage from the Bible can outlay so many different things. So allow me to read a familiar story, I'm sure, to most all of you. If you could, verse 12. We should start in verse 11, I guess. He said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto him his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, am no more worthy to be called thy son.'" And you'll notice there the father interrupts the speech. It's not the same speech as before, right? Verse 22, "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, is lost, and is alive again, rather. He was lost and is found.' They began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. Called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him.'" And you'll please note, safe and sound. There. Let's just pause there and pray. Now, Father, we come to you this morning and desire to break open the bread of life for all who need it. And Father, a familiar story, yet there are sometimes things that rise out of a familiar thing that some haven't thought about before. I pray for somebody here lost this morning that you'd help them to see they need a Savior, not a religion. Pray for somebody here, Father, that like me, was a child of God and yet was prodigal for a while, that you might help them to see their need to return. If somebody's contemplating this morning that far country, I pray you might recover them before they go and do damage. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this is one of those stories. I tell you what, you have a Bible, and the Bible, no matter what you're going through, promises there's a happy end to this. If you just make the right choices. The key choice being, of course, Jesus Christ, right? And so you have here a happy end to a sad story. Down in verse 27, you find this young man who's received home safely by the father, safe and sound, it says there. And that's a phrase that I have heard my entire life. I don't know how many times and how many places, many times just a totally secular place, somebody is safe and sound. And so I got thinking about that some, and there are two things that people constantly are on edge about for these last several generations, at least, in America, and that's whether things are safe, for one. I mean, Americans are almost paranoid about it. You have safety meetings, seat belts, airbags, safety helmets, immunizations. You have fire alarms, burglar alarms, CO2 alarms. You have insurance of all kinds. You have warning signs, warning stickers, warning beepers, warning, 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 danger, danger, danger. It's not safe. It's not safe. And then you have the news media, where every shower, every wind is a portender of gloom and death. So we're supposed to be concerned because whether or not we're safe, every product at Walmart warns that you could die if you eat this or swallow this or stick it in some other part of your body wrong or something like that. It's just a full, there's just constant danger about, and a lot of it is nonsense, as you may know. I had a favorite childhood gun. It was like a, I don't know if it was a Star Wars gun or something, but anyway, as a kid, it was just a plastic gun, and it shot these little discs, only about the size of a nickel, and you'd feed multiple of those discs in, and you'd shoot. I mean, by the time we kids were done at the end of the day, there were discs all over the house. I mean, then I learned a few years ago, again, they're my favorite gun in the world. They lasted forever, too. I must have expended billions of rounds of little ammunition, little plastic discs through my guns. And then I learned a few years ago that those guns had been declared to be unsafe for little children. I never ate one of those discs. I never stuck one in my ear. I never stuck one up my nose or anything. I never went to the hospital with one, and yet they were declared to be unsafe. So we are real concerned about safety. Read a story about a lady sometime back, and her son was just a criminal of various proportions. And when he was finally sent to jail and put in the big house, she declared that she was glad he went because now at least he was safe. Now, I don't know if being in the big house with a bunch of criminals is safe or not, but she considered him safe. Then along comes 9/11, and then along comes COVID, and everybody is up in the air about whether things are safe, right? Is it really safe for you to be here without a mask? Safety, it's a big deal. And then there's sound. Safe and sound, then there's sound. Are you of sound health or are you of sound mind? Is your job sound? Is the economy sound? Is your marriage sound? Is your family sound? Your financial picture, your health care system, your judicial system, is it sound? No. But safe and sound. Safe and sound covers a lot of the issues that are probably somewhere near the forefront of most Americans' minds. You know? The interesting thing is the spiritual part of it is usually ignored. And I would just notice once again here in verse 27, this is a very common phrase. It's not the least bit out of date. It's a phrase from the Bible that still is still intimate as far as just day-to-day conversations concerned. I wonder if we use the phrase the way the Bible uses the phrase. And I would point out something to you here, that chapter 15, verse 27, this is a unique phrase to the Bible. It is the only time. The prodigal son is the only guy in the Bible that is said to be safe and sound. He is the only guy. One time David said, "Is my son Absalom, is he safe?" And he wasn't. He was hanging from a tree by his hair with his guts spilling out because Joab had killed him. He wasn't safe. But the prodigal son of all people is the only guy in the Bible that's declared to be safe and sound. So I'd like to preach to you for a little while this morning about safe and sound. And I'll ask you, are you safe and sound? And really, I'm going to just do something really simple this morning. I'm going to tell you, first of all, what safe and sound is not. So the first half of the sermon is really negative. And then I'm going to tell you what the safe and sound is. Just real simple stuff, right? First of all, if you'll notice down in verse 12, considering that this young man in verse 27, having gone out and lived a radical life for a while, filled with waste and wantonness, that he was declared to have been a received home, safe and sound. Notice where this started, verse 12. The younger of the two sons said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods and that falleth to me. And he divided unto him his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, we'll deal with it later again, but riotous living is clear, more clearly defined down in verse 30, where the other son says that that son had devoured thy living with harlots. So riotous living is pretty raunchy, right? Now, the first thing about safe and sound, I want to tell you some things it's not. Safe and sound is not equal to youth and freedom. This is a younger son, verse 12. He has, for the first time in his life, got the liberty to do exactly what he wants when he wants. I want to say this morning that, first of all, youth, whether you consider a youth 15 or 17 or 18, or whether you consider a youth still 26 or 30, I want to say that that class of individuals tends to presume that they have a right to indestructibility. They kind of think they're unassailable. I mean, there's a reason why 16-year-old boys, fail driving tests fairly often. Because they just assume they know how to do it. And it's not necessarily true, right? But safe and sound is not just youth and freedom. The youth tend to just presume they'll be safe. That they can do anything. They can absorb most blows and still get by. But at the same time, you have to acknowledge there's plenty of dead 17-year-olds. There's plenty of folks that at 17 or 18 or 19 come down with an illness. They are not unassailable. God chooses to do something, put an obstruction in their path. They'll have to deal with the rest of their lives. The world often tells us to the opposite, that in your youth, you go sow your wild oats. And that's going to get you in big trouble. Because you're going to have crops that you'll be reaping for the rest of your life. You can make mistakes in your youth with your newfound freedom that will haunt you, that will be nightmares to you for the rest of your life. Yet this young man, having gone to the far country, was said to have been received back safe and sound. But in chapter 15, verse 12 and 13, he was neither safe nor was he sound. He was thinking wrong. He made a bad mistake. He went away to a place that he had no idea what it offered. He had no idea what was in front of him. So I want to say that being safe and sound is not the same as just being young and free. Let's talk about freedom. He was released from the rules and obligations of his father's house. He no longer had the responsibilities that were assigned to him on the farm. He was set out, the laws, the boundaries his father, his mother had set. And by the way, along the way, he didn't stop to think about the soft bed that he slept in every night, the four walls that surrounded him that kept him safe. And winters weren't too bad in his personal bedroom. And summers weren't that awful either in his personal bedroom. And nobody was looking to attack him or take advantage of him while he was in his father's house. But freedom is not the same as being safe. And freedom is not the same as being sound. I mean, he was released from those obligations and free at last, free at last. Thank God, I'm free at last. Does that ring any bells? Turns out that the next chapters of his life were nothing but trouble because he was not safe and not sound just because he was young or just because he was free. He was neither safe or sound. I want to say that safe and sound is not the same as getting your way. For as long as he could remember, this was the day he had lived for. He just wanted to be out on his own, to go pursue his own pursuits, to pursue his own friends, to be with whom he wanted for as long as he wanted. He wanted to get away from this stinking farm. He wanted to go out and see the world and experience the world. And he got his way. I don't know exactly why the father gave in. Sometimes your heavenly Father doesn't give in and He keeps you restrained from what you would do because it's best for you. And maybe it was just because, just to illustrate this, that the Father did this. I don't know. But it says that the Father gave him that portion not many days after, verse 13. The younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. He got his way, got everything he had always laid in his bed and longed to get. Finally, the day was here. Christmas came. And he was free to do what he wanted to do. And he went and did what he desired for so long and wound up feeding swine. I want to say there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Young people, your brains aren't ready for it yet. I know when you're 12, you know more than your parents. And I know when you're 17, you're like a genius and they're idiots. I know. But you don't know what you think you know. And the brutal fact of the matter is it's a physiological fact. I'm telling you what, male 18-year-olds are not yet right in the head. Their brains are not finished maturing. Now, you can still make plenty of mistakes at 24 and 25. Roll that back and you leave some whacked out, crack-brained 18-year-old left to yourself. You'll do nothing but make a mess. I want to say he got his way. Bible says, though, that the way of a man is froward and strange. It says that the foolishness of a man perverteth his way. There's a lot done in the name of fun that is nothing but trouble. All anybody wants to have these days is fun. Even church is supposed to be fun. Did you know the Bible is funless? You can't find the word fun in the Bible. And I'm not talking about becoming Amish here, okay? But sometimes your parents say no because the Lord wants them to say no. And sometimes until you're grown and really ready for it, the answer is no, 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 anytime you ask. Because you're not ready for this yet. I want to just say that getting your way is not the same as being safe and sound. It's just not. Lord knows where you are. Lord knows what you're doing. This young man went away, and you'll notice that in verse 14, there was this strange thing that happened. When he had spent all, there rose a mighty famine in that land. Now, that is a remarkable sentence. A remarkable partial sentence. Because it said that as soon as he had done spending, there was a famine that came. Now, who's the head of famines around here? Who planned that? Not the Father in the Bible, not this Father, but your spiritual Father. Is that right? Looks like that famine was just specially designed for that kid. So what's the point? Getting your way is not the same as being safe and sound. Like to say, thirdly, along that line, verse 13. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. There he wasted his substance with riotous living. Like to say that having money and having friends is not the same as being safe and sound. I know that even much older people than he, I don't know how old he was, 18, maybe 20, maybe 22, who have no clue. But a lot of folks make the mistake of thinking that money is the answer and that money actually is the resolver of all problems. And it's not unusual for somebody with a little wisdom, a little insight, to live enough of life to realize money's not the answer. When I got right with the Lord back in college, I was going to a big church there in the college town I was in. And there wasn't much redeemable about the church, to be honest. But there was a guy that came to the altar one time, and he spent some time at the altar while we were all standing around waiting. It was a huge church. It was a couple thousand people, maybe 1,000 people, whatever. And he and the pastor stood and talked for quite a while at the altar. And the pastor came up and got the mic and took it down to him and the guy, and he said, I want you guys to hear what this man has to say. And the guy just simply said, in effect, he said, you know, I've spent my entire life climbing the ladder of success. And he said, by the testimony of all that I know, all my friends, I have reached the pinnacle of success. Riches, vacations when I want. There's not much higher I can climb in the business that I'm in. I mean, I have reached the pinnacle of success. And I want you to know, there's nothing there. He said, I've climbed that ladder for my entire life. I've kicked people off the ladder. I have stomped on people's hands as they tried to climb the ladder. And I've finally reached the upper platform, and there's nothing there. That's worth contemplating, is it not? Money is not the same as being safe. It's not the same as being sound. I know that now Facebook is kind of like a dinosaur thing, but I just remember this kid, and he was a little wacky. I know him personally. None of you know him. None of you know. None of you know him. Okay, so don't try. Who is he talking about? Especially after I'm done telling you what he said or what was said. Just a weird, awkward kid who spent, you know, by kid, I'm talking at that juncture, by that time he's 18, 19, 20. And he's kind of crack-brained and spent all of his time in his blacked-out room at home. Didn't have a job, didn't do anything, but he's on the computer all day long. And so we were talking, my wife and I, to his mother, and his mother looks at us with serious eyes and says, but he has 10,000 Facebook friends. He has so many friends. And there was an entire phase, and maybe you still are caught up in this a little bit, where you think that on the computer means something. That on social media, thumbs up, like that, you know, like that counts for anything. Having money and friends is not the same as being safe and sound. I'd like to say in verse 13 yet something else. We're talking about what safe and sound is not. I'm not done yet. Verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. There wasted his substance on riotous living. I want to say that it's not having a good time. Again, the word fun comes to mind. Fun has become almost God. Fun has become the measure of all things. You're not supposed to keep a job if it's not fun. You're not supposed to stay in a marriage if it's not fun. You're not supposed to go to church if it's not fun. Since when did fun become the measure of everything? I rather imagine that storming Normandy Beach was not fun. And some call that generation of soldiers the greatest generation. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that this young man is neither safe nor was he sound, even though he was fulfilling all of his wildest dreams and having all the fun in the world, at least for a season. Know what I'm saying? That was encouraging. Okay. Verse 15, not something else. Something else. Chapter 15, verse 15. Went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him unto his field to feed swine. Not worldly security. Having worldly security does not make you safe and sound. Now, this job doesn't sound like a very desirable job. But there are a lot of people that have very desirable jobs. They have labored hard in that career for a desirable job. And they are, again, like that guy, have maybe reached something of a pinnacle, at least in their lives, for thinking that they have now security. A job is not the same as safe and sound. Having a job is not security. Having money is not security. Having joined himself to a citizen of that country didn't mean he was safe. And it didn't mean he was sound. All the time that he was away from the Father, all the time that he was in the world, all the time that he ran his life the way he wanted to run his life, he was neither safe nor was he sound. I'm telling you, you don't have the sense to run your life. Not really. There are things that you can never learn by experience that you get from the Word of God. And I mean, they are elemental. They are, you cannot do without those lessons in eternity. And there are simply lessons you cannot get by experience without a Bible and without a proper relationship with God. Worldly security is not safe and sound. And I will say this, verse 16. Having gone into the fields to feed swine, in verse 15, he would fain have filled his belly with the husk the swine did eat. Let me point out something very, it ought to be sobering. I'll tell you what's not safe and sound. Envying pigs. He would fain. Now, I know that fain is not a word we use much, but it means gladly, willingly, thankfully. He would have gladly filled his belly with the husks the swine did eat. He was worse off than a pig. He was lower than a pig. So much so that he envied the pig. That's not safe and sound. That's not safe and sound. Sin, rebellion, disobedience, being the captain of your own ship, is a good way to wind up in a place where you envy the lowest of the low lives. He would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And while he's thinking that way, he is neither safe nor sound. Does that make sense? Lastly, verse 16. Somewhat along that line, he would fain have filled his belly with the husks the swine did eat. No man gave unto him. And I tell you what, you're not safe and sound as long as your desires have been degraded. He has been degraded down to the point where he desires to eat what pigs eat. Gladly. He gladly would have done that. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is what the Bible says about sin. It says that it's deceitful. Satan is a deceiver. The world is a deceiver. And I got news for you. It gets much closer to home than that. Your flesh is a deceiver. Your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And where a man goes, left to himself, without light, without guidance, leads you to a place where your desires become degraded. Now, I'll forego listing everything that maybe you think I'm about ready to list. And it's a temptation. But there's a reason, you know, oftentimes we say the world is nuts. And look, just looking around, you have to admit, it's pretty nuts. The most liberal among us has to look around going, what in the world is going on here? If you're honest, right? What led to that? This young man leaves his farm, goes down the road a little ways, and somebody stops him, gives him a six-pack of beer. He enjoys that for a while, and much further down the road, somebody else shows up with a bottle of liquor. Then somewhere else down the road, after enjoying that, he winds up smoking a little bit of funny grass. And that was so cool, like, dude. You know? Somewhere along the way, somebody else offered him something else to smoke. By the time you know it, he's sleeping under a railroad bridge. Now, folks, again, I could go down this road with some things that I'm tempted to on sin. Sin always leads you deeper into bondage. Whether you're talking here about sensuality or sexuality or pictures or entertainment, the tendency is always for you to grow accustomed to this small trespass that you're enjoying. and now you just need something more for a kick. Right? If you use the argument one beer is not a big deal, pretty soon one beer doesn't do for you what that one beer used to do. Then you need a six-pack, then you need a 12-pack, then you go to something stronger, then you go to something stronger else. Folks, that's where sin leads. Don't tell me, look, you're 15 years old, you're 14 years old, you know this is true. Just stop and think about the things that you've transgressed in. Perhaps it's relatively naive. You want more, and yet more, and yet more. That's how sin works. That's how the degradation works. The degradation of your desires is not safe and sound. The fact that your proclivity is to go off deeper and deeper into the swamp, into the mud, deeper and deeper into the pollution, the corruption, that's what happens with sin. That's what happens with dope addicts. That's what happens with pornographers. That's what happens with everybody. That's the reason you have the nutcases walking around in public proclaiming positively what they proclaim. It would have been a total abomination to your grandfathers and your great-grandfathers. And you say, well, that's just because they're old dinosaurs. No, it's because they had some sense. You say, well, you're just an old guy. Yeah, okay. I know. Be careful about just throwing the old guy's advice out. On all these, they're not safe or sound. Neither safe, nor are they sound. Now, let me tell you what safe and sound is. Can I do that? First of all, in this passage, you learn that safe and sound can include a past of wanton and terrible transgression. This prodigal son went off and fulfilled all his desires. For as long as the money held out, he lived exactly the way he wanted. It was called riotous living in verse 13. It was called devouring his living with harlots in verse 30. So it was pretty raunchy. There's probably some booze flowing, probably some other things going on there in those scenarios, right? But this guy went off and wasted everything that he had. The word prodigal is not in this passage. In fact, the word prodigal is not in the Bible. Somewhere along the way, somebody that was better with language probably than most of us called this guy the prodigal son, and the name stuck. And prodigal actually means someone going about with extreme and unredeemable waste. He's so totally wanton and wasteful, he's throwing everything away. And you know, some of you, before you got saved, were far enough down the pike that you know that there was a lot that was unredeemable in your lives. You were ready to eat a pistol or something like that, right? All right? That's a prodigal son. Somebody in gross immorality, licentious behavior. Sin always leaves one worse than it finds him. You're always worse off for partaking than you were before you partook. It's the way it is. You can use tobacco, you can use booze, you can use dope, you can use 1,000 things that I'm trying to stay away from just going through a gross list of depravity. Sin always scars. It always complicates. It always requires reaping. It always revives. Once you partake in it, once you've given it life, it always clamors for more attention. It keeps revisiting you in your latter days. You're never truly rid of it in your mind and your heart. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ will wash that away. I'm not saying that. That's not true. I am saying, though, that it'll always come to it desires a revisit. It desires for you to partake in it yet again. Don't you remember how good that was that time? That's the way sin works. Once it's known, it always pleads for a revisit. And I just want to say we spend a lot of time here trying to reinforce boundaries and telling you to stay away and keep the hedge and forewarning and admonishing against it and all that. I would never, ever wish to give semblance of granting a license for you to do wrong and to take advantage of the mercy of God. But there's something that is true. It is true that the prodigal son, after living a filthy, immoral life on this wicked journey he went on, that he came back and was fully restored. And he's the only guy in the Bible that's said to be, once again, safe and sound. I want to say it can include a past of wasteful and terrible transgression. Bible says that Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by Him. Have you been to God through Jesus Christ? Because I don't care what your past is. I'm not one that had an awful, awful past. I wasn't in jail when I got saved. I wasn't to the point of blowing my brains out when I got saved. I wasn't like that. I kind of went down that road a little further after I was saved. I was like the prodigal son, who was still his father's son, but still went off. Some of you are not saved, and you've been off into that world before. There is a place that's safe and sound for you, if you'll but come. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest." He already paid for your sins. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sins. He is there to be your mediator into fellowship with God the Father. If you desire to be rid of your sins, if you don't want to go to hell, come to Jesus Christ, because you can there be safe and sound. But there is no safety. There is no safety being lost. There is no soundness being lost. Some would think that the prodigal son was diseased and he was to be rejected and damaged, but that's not how the father received him. The father wrapped him up in a bear hug and kissed him and brought forth a robe and a ring. And I want you to know that's how God feels about people that come out of the world lost. He says, "I'm offering you a place that's safe and sound. There is no other place that's safe and sound. A rehab facility is not safe and sound. You turning over a new leaf, you getting religion, is not safe and sound. But being converted and coming to Jesus Christ is safe and sound." And I can go ahead and testify, as I started before, that I was saved at 10 years old and never grew. And by the time I was 22, you would have looked at me and never dreamt that I was saved. But then I came home because I wanted to be safe and sound. And I have been safe and sound since. So this works for both lost people and saved people. I'd like to say further, not only can being safe and sound include a past of wasteful and terrible transgression, but in verse 17 it says, "He came to himself and he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I'd like to say that journey begins with a desire for the father's graces. You'll notice in verse 17, when he came to himself, you say, what does that mean? That means that that journey drove him a little bit out of his mind. He no longer was sensible while he was on that journey. He was no longer sensible while he was in that sin. You know, once you get backslidden, once you start, you give rein to your own pleasure, your own desires, the old man, that unregenerate part of you, once sin takes the reins, you're a little bit crazy. That's why you stick the stuff in your body you stick into your body. That's why you hang out with some folks that you hang out with. That's why you do some of the crazy things that you do. That's why you're so against some things the Bible says. And I just want to say that coming to a point where you say, you know what? Enough is enough. And this son, the prodigal son, had sense enough to know that for as long as he had been home, he had had a warm bed. He had been fed, he had been loved, he was sheltered, he was appreciated, he was corrected, he was reproved. That's true, and the father set his boundaries, That's true, but looking back, those were really pleasant times because he had been in his father's graces. One time he'd had it all there, and he had left having despised all that. All the time the father spent, all the love that his mother and father poured out on him, all the history of warm nights in his own bed, the hugs of his family, and all those things he threw away and despised, those things that grace had delivered him. And he discovered now, as he sat and envied the swine, that those actually were pretty good times. And he now wishes that he hadn't rejected the grace of his father, all those good things that he had that he never appreciated. And a lost guy needs to get to the point that he's just weary, he's just tired of living life the way it is, and the struggle, and with no assurance, not knowing what the future brings, knowing he's getting older, knowing he's going to die one day, not knowing where he's going to go, or maybe he does know where he's going to go. And what he'd like to find is a nice, safe place, a sound place, where he has promises he can cling to that are true. And that's what Jesus Christ and his Father offer you. They promise you eternal life by faith. They promise you a cleansing from your sin so you don't have to die and go to hell. You know, it's summed up. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As I said, I lived that life as a wayward child of God. Saved at 10 and then off for the next 10 or 12 years or so on. But by the end of that time I'd spent away from God in college, high school and college, all I wanted was relief and rest. I was tired of the darkness. I was tired of the lack of direction. I was tired of having questions that I couldn't answer. In fact, I was tired of not even knowing for sure I had asked the right questions. And it was a dark world. It really was. And it was such a relief to come and find a place that was safe. And a place where God had made promises to me where as long as I acquiesced, I was in a sound, safe place. I'd say it's well worth it. I'd like to say this in verse 18. I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. That's what he's willing to say. Shows you something. It shows a change of heart. He's now come to a place where he's willing to pay the price of contrition and repentance. It's hard to say. It's hard to get to the point where you admit, you know what? I've been wrong my entire life. And I was wrong for leaving home. And I thought I had answers. I don't have any answers. And I thought I was going to succeed so much in this world, and I've done nothing but make a stinking mess. And so I'm ready to go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned before God, and I've sinned against God, I've sinned against you. And all I want is a safe place. All I want is to be fed once again. All I want is to be back in your graces. You know what? That's what salvation is. It's about you surrendering to the fact that you have made a mess. And if you haven't made a mess physically or materially, you've made a mess spiritually. You don't know where you're going. You don't have any promises for eternity. If you knew enough Bible to know, the Bible promises that you are a child of the devil if you're not saved. The Bible promises that you will go and suffer the wrath of God in hell, not because God wants you to suffer, but because you would not receive His grace. So for the price of contrition, the Bible says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Just a humble spirit. I don't know what I'm doing. I thought I did, but I don't. I'm stupider than I thought I was. I'm nowhere near the engineer I thought I was. And I'm ready to concede to God that He was right all along and I've been wrong all along. I'm humbled in my spiritual failure. Just give me some relief. Bible says in Psalm 138, though the Lord be high, yet hath He respect unto the lowly, but the proud He knoweth afar off. One of the things that religion imparts is pride. And I got news for you. Your religion can deliver you nothing. As long as you are not contrite as a lost sinner, and as long as you are not contrite, and for that matter, repentant, even as a saved saint, you're not in a safe and sound place. You're neither safe nor sound. You think you're smarter than God. And you're not. You're not. I'd like to say further, in chapter 15, verse 18, I'll rise, go to my father. I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. Don't forget that last part of that sentence. He arose, came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now stop and think about this a minute. If you return to God, is this a picture of what God would do for you, or isn't it? The Bible says that the father dropped everything that he was doing, ran down the road, and grabbed that son in a bear hug and kissed him. Now, is that telling you that God will receive you the same way, or isn't it? It is saying that. It is saying that. Whether you are a lost sinner or a wanton son, it's promising you that your Father in heaven, His response to you, will be positive. As long as you are humble, as long as you are contrite, as long as you come knowing that you need Him and that you're not as smart as you thought you were. It goes on as I interrupted myself there. Verse 21, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. He was gonna, by the way, go on and say, the end of verse 19, make me as one of thy hired servants, but his father interrupted him. His father didn't want to hear that part. His father was perfectly happy that he came back. He wasn't interested in putting him in a reduced position. He was just joyous that he's back. I'd like to say that safeness and soundness, verse 27, is attained by both resolve and action. Now, I don't mean by that you can, by the strength of your resolve and the strength of your action, be made safe and sound. I'm not saying that. I am saying the son said, I will arise and go to my father, and he did. He resolved to go, and unlike most, he actually went. That's profound. Did you know this world is filled with lost people that know they need to get saved? This world is filled with people that say, I'm going to get saved one day. I promised my mama I was going to get saved one day. Now, I think I'll wait till I get through this particular phase of my life. I mean, I want to get the kids raised first, and then I'll get saved. Or I want to run out the string in life so on my deathbed, because I still want to have fun. But after that, I'll get saved. There's a ton of people in this world that know they need to be saved, and they promise that they will, but by virtue of statistics, many of them never do. I want to say the same thing about a world filled with saved people. There's a bunch of saved people that know they need to get back in church. They know they need to get back in fellowship with the Father. They know why they're not in fellowship. They know where they took the Y in the road, went down the wrong road. They know, and they know they need to get back. And they would profess to have every intention of getting back. They know their kids need them to get back with the Father. Because they know their children are in jeopardy. They know their families are in jeopardy. They know they risk their wife or their husband's soul because they're not back in fellowship with the Father. They know they need to go. And many of them never make it. Am I right? It's attained by both resolve and action. It's not enough to resolve. It's not enough to just shoot your mouth off and say, yep, you're right. I need to get right with God. And you know what? I'm going to one day. Tomorrow. You all know the saying. You're not careful, tomorrow never comes. Plague of empty talk. Somebody just resolving. Somebody, they swear to God they're going to do it one day. And they're neither safe nor sound because they never follow through. The prodigal arose, did a very unusual thing. He actually did what he said he was going to do. It's attained by both resolve and action. Safe and sound is having been lost, but now being found. Look down in verse 24. This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Down at the end of the passage, verse 32. This thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Being safe and sound means having been lost and found. It's kind of a rhyme. I kind of like it. I've written in my Bible, find the place to start. Let me see where to start here. Safe and sound. Freed, not bound. Lost and found. Feet on the ground, out of the hog pound, away from the dung mound, came back around, came unwound first, let trumpets sound, let glory redound, grace doth abound. Because now he's lost and found. Father said he was lost. If you're unsaved, you're lost. If you're lost, you're not safe where you sit. And you're not sound. You know, found is not the same as just being found out. Found is not just the same as being tracked down by a rescue party who swoops in and takes you out by a helicopter. Spiritually, it's not you being simply caught or discovered. It's you coming back home. The Father comes and finds you. And he says, so, you want to go with me or not? And you say, no, I don't want to go. Okay, I'll leave you. Being lost and found means that you've acquiesced to come to the Father. I'd like to say further, it's to be alive again. Being alive again is safe and sound. Notice verse 24 once again. This my son was dead and is alive again. Look down in verse 32. He was dead and is alive again. Somebody's lost is dead in their trespasses and sins. You are dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. And the Lord Jesus Christ has to reawaken your spirit for you to be saved. It's called being born again. Now, for a Christian, there's an application for that as well, because there's a lady who living in pleasure is dead while she yet liveth. And while a Christian might spend his life just pursuing pleasure, that is really the death of a spiritual life, because you can't live a spiritual life serving you. You're dead as long as you serve you. There are things that you, there are joys you don't even know that there are there until you start serving God. I'd like to say lastly, and this is just a general observation, would you notice here that the young man in verse 27 came home and he was received there safe and sound. I want to point out to you that the prodigal son didn't just go home. You get it? He didn't just go home. It wasn't a matter of just returning to the farm, returning to the bedroom, returning to his own room, going back to his privileges. It wasn't about going home. It was about going back to the Father. There's a difference. I hate to tell you this, but it was disappointing, I'm sure, to them. But while I was home, while I was at home where I grew up, the latter years of my time there, before I went off to college, my father and I, while I admired him, my relationship with him might be like some of your relationships with your dad. Or for that matter, some of you dads' relationship with your fathers. I didn't have a relationship with my father. I respected him. I was still fearful of him, in the sense of, as a son should fear a father. But I was never really, towards the end of my life, right with my dad. Our relationship was not what it was supposed to be. See, I'd go home, but he and I, still, there was this chasm between us. Now, the prodigal son goes home, but it's not home that makes him right. It's the relationship with the father that makes it right. He didn't say, I will arise and go home. He said, I'll arise and go to my father. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's what salvation is all about. It's about you having fellowship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, our advocate, our mediator. He is our intercessor. All those functions are to get us closer to our Father. Now, I'm telling you, on a human level, as well as a spiritual level, that's what a lot of this stuff's all about. I regret, because Dad died. I went off to college, then off to Bible school, and you know, Dad died by the time I was a couple of years in the ministry. But as far as having the right relationship with my dad, I never did. I was home a lot, but I never had that. Now, you don't want that to be the case with you and God. Now, I dare say that, you know, really, if there's a repair to be made between you and your son or you and your dad, humanly speaking, you ought to do that. You ought to do that, right? Until you do, you're not really safe and sound. Until you make some things right with God, you're not safe and you're not sound. This prodigal son was both. And just remember, no matter where you sit tonight, you know, this was after having led a wanton, prodigal life. He made a royal mess. And the father received him willingly, happily. Don't ever forget that part of the story. He was received safe and sound. Let's bow our heads and pray.